Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, for our scripture reading here this morning. John, chapter 3. John is in the New Testament, the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. And I'm going to read a very familiar passage of scripture, very familiar conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. John, chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this in these 10 verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what is it that you want us to learn from this conversation between your son Jesus and this teacher of Israel, Nicodemus? We want our hearts to be open. We want our minds to be open. But we want us to be transformed by your truth. So, Father, I just pray that as I expound on your words here this morning, that the words that I do say will bring glory to you, and they will please you, and they will transform lives. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, so here we are, sitting in the pews of Beech Grove Christian Church on this Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday morning. Did you know, I'm sure you probably know this, that Easter Sunday morning is the one Sunday throughout the calendar year that has the highest church attendance? There is something about Easter Sunday morning that drives people to a church who do not regularly attend a church on this day, on Easter Sunday morning. With that said, I'll say this. Why you are here today is not my concern. Today, I don't care if you show up for church once a week, once a year, or once in a lifetime. I'm very appreciative that each and every one of you are here today. But I'm going to caution you today. Today, I believe somebody's life is going to be changed. Not by me, but by the power of the Spirit of God Himself. So here's the question. Is that somebody you? It's only fair that I let all of you know that I have not been here the past two Sundays due to the illness and the death of my father. So I have 3 weeks of sermons built into me here today. Break out the Snickers bars, folks. We're going to be here for a while. No, seriously. I promise. I'll keep it short and I'll keep it simple. And I'll do that because today I really do believe somebody's life is going to change. The question is that somebody you? Here at Beech Grove Church, we just finished a sermon series on sin. Now that's real popular. And one of the many things that we learned from the series is that the enemy, Satan, the devil, call him what you want, he uses deception as his main tool to get us, people like you and I, to sin. He uses deception to sway us away from what God wants in our lives. He makes what is right look wrong. And he makes what is wrong look right. And I assure you, he's very good at what he does. I gave some examples during those weeks in that series of how he makes sins of fornication look right. And he makes sins of gossip look right. And he makes sins of cheating look right. He makes sins of sexual immorality look right. He makes sins of coveting look right. Because he makes what is wrong look right. And he's really good at what he does. On the other hand, I gave some examples of how he makes forgiveness look foolish. He makes giving to the church look foolish. And he makes being the man, being the spiritual leader of the house and the church, look foolish. He makes what is right look wrong. And I assure you, he's good at what he does. And sadly, we know that we have succumbed to one of the biggest deceptions when we twist and we distort the Word of God ourselves to justify and rationalize our own sins and our poor and sinful decisions. Well, we heard all that the last couple weeks, but for the remainder of our time, I want to talk about Satan's ultimate deception. Satan's ultimate deception goes far beyond sexual immorality and cheating and gossip and coveting and all those other sins that we mentioned. His ultimate deception is the deception that plagues most of the world. It is something that plagues many, if not most, church-going people. People like you and I. It's the one thing that plagued our friend Nicodemus in our scripture reading here this morning. And it very well might be the one thing that is plaguing you today. It is the ultimate deception. Because it looks so right, but yet it is so wrong. So what is it? What is this ultimate deception? Well, let's look at our friend Nicodemus. And we know that in verse 2, let's learn a few things about him. We know in verse 2, Nicodemus he speaks an innocent statement to Jesus. And in return, Nicodemus receives some of the most profound words that have ever been spoken in verses 3 through 10. And in Jesus' response to Nicodemus, we see and we learn of this ultimate deception. It's right there. But you might say, well, Mike, I still can't see it. I don't read it here. What is it? Let me sum up Nicodemus for you today. We need to know about Nicodemus so we can learn of Satan's ultimate deception. We know this. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. So how does that come into play? As a teacher of the law in Israel, Nicodemus, one, he would have known the Mosaic law and known it very well. Two, he would have taught the law and taught that law very well. He would have kept the law and kept it very well. He would do the do's, do this, do that, do this, and he would do them and do them very well. And the don'ts, he would not do those. Don't do this, don't do that. And he would not do these things. He also knew that there was a God in heaven. And he also knew, according to the scriptures, that Jesus, he came from this God. In the mind of Nicodemus, he had all the right motives. He had all the right intentions. He had all the right outward actions. As a Pharisee, he would have given his tithe to the temple, 10% of everything that he owned. His garments that he wore would have been correct according to the Mosaic law. He would travel far and wide to make Jewish converts in an effort to do evangelism. His eating and his fasting habits would be admirable and exemplary. He would build and he would decorate tombs for the righteous who have passed on. So how is all this wrong? It appears so right, doesn't it? Gotcha. Gotcha. Right where Satan wants you. The ultimate deception, it has a name. And Nicodemus was very good at it. And the name, it's called religion. Religion. And most of the world falls for it. Religion says this: hey, as long as I look good on the outside, or at least if I look better than the next person, as long as I obey the rituals, as long as I fulfill my obligations, as long as I keep very high moral standards, then I must be right with God. I fell into the trap of religion for the first 40 years of my life. And I needed the same cure as Nicodemus. And the cure? I needed to be born again. Let's talk about that cure here for a second. Born again. Why does Jesus even use the terminology about being born again? Why would he use those words? Let me ask just a few quick questions here this morning and keep the answers to yourself. What did you contribute to your birth? Did you say once upon a time, hey, I want to be born? Did you pick your parents? No. You contributed and I contributed absolutely nothing to our physical birth. We contributed nothing to our physical birth. One day as a small child, you realized that you were who you were. And it was that simple. You were Mike Gowan. You were Greg Armentrout. You were Billy Rhodes. I guess that's just who I am. But you did nothing to contribute to that physical birth. You know where I'm going with this now, don't you? You're kind of with me here, I can tell. Good, because today I believe somebody's life is going to be changed. And is that somebody you? Jesus says that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Jesus says we must have a spiritual birth. So I ask this question: if we contributed nothing to our physical birth, and here we are, then what do we contribute to our spiritual birth? Same answer. Nothing. Nothing. That's why Jesus uses the analogy of birth in this situation. And that was Nicodemus's problem. And for 40 years, that was my problem. And for somebody in here, that might be your problem. You are trying and you are trying and you are trying to enter the kingdom of heaven your way, with your rituals and fulfilling all of your obligations, just like Nicodemus. You are trying to contribute to a spiritual birth, just like Nicodemus. And then you say to yourself this: you want to contribute something so you can earn your way to heaven. So what do? You do the do's. I do this, I do this, I do this. And you don't do the don'ts. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Because in your mind, now you score some points. I got some points for doing that. You attend church and you give your money. I score a few more points. You pray the rosary and you light candles and you go to confession. That scores me a whole bunch more points. You go on mission trips, and that scores you a whole bunch more points. You are always there when your friends and your family need you. And in your mind, that scores you more points. And your belief system ultimately tells you this: that if I accumulate enough points, that I will enter the kingdom of God. Obedience and being good will get me into a rightful relationship with God. And when you think that way, you are exactly where Satan wants you. Exactly where Satan wants you. You have fallen into the ultimate deception called religion. Nicodemus fell for the trap. I fell for the trap. Billions of people around the world today are falling for the trap. And perhaps you today are in that trap right now. The Bible's clear. You must be born again. You contribute nothing to this spiritual birth. Listen, if you think, if anybody in here thinks this, that all your good works are enough to get you to heaven without a true born-again experience, let me wake you up this morning. That's right. Happy Easter. Wake up. All your good works, all your accumulated points, the Bible says are like filthy rags, and they do nothing except one thing: give you a one-way ticket to hell. You might be sitting here right now saying, all right, Mike, I think I'm kind of with you here now. Okay, I'm beginning to understand this a little bit. And maybe I have fallen for this deception called religion. But if I contribute nothing to my spiritual birth in order to have eternal life and go to heaven, then what do I do? I have to contribute something, don't I? Great question. And my friend, if that is you, and you're asking that question this morning, you are at the right place, and I have the right answer. And I'm glad you asked. The answer, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. The answer, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The answer, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that we are saved, through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, and not by works. Because if it was by works, we could do what? We could boast. We could boast about how we got there. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, the Jews were following Jesus right after they got fed the feeding of the 5,000. And they said this, Jesus, what are the works that we must do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives them this simple answer. The work that you must do is this. Believe in the one that the Father has sent. Entering the kingdom of God is so simple, but so many people miss it. What to do? It's not your works. You believe. You trust. You have faith. And not in what you have done, but in what Christ has already done. The burden of the forgiveness of your sins has been removed, and it is placed on Christ on the cross. Through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, He has provided a way for each and every person in this world to have a born-again experience for whosoever believes the gospel message. And that is why, for a true Christian, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, today is such a special day. It allows us to remember that we are saved not by what we have done, but by what Christ has already done. Praise God. Amen. I'm off the hook. and he's on the cross. It was so simple when it was explained to me. Mike, you can do nothing. Believe what's already been done. So I ask, are you trying to get to heaven? To get in good with God or Jesus or whatever through your works and your religious acts and your words and your rituals? Here's my biblical advice to you. Give up. Give up. Surrender. Take the white flag and wave it. I did. And you will find that a tremendous burden has just been lifted off of you. Because as I've said so many times in here in this church is this. The worst thing that could possibly ever happen to a human being, and that would be dying and going to hell, is never going to happen to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Religion plagued the Jews and the Jewish leaders back then. And that's why Jesus tells the crowd in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, come to me, all of you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. You see, they were trying and trying and trying. Because the religious leaders told them, you have to try and try and try and do and do and do. And they were weary and they were burdened. And Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. The crowd that Jesus was speaking to back then are just like so many people are today. They were back then as people are today, as maybe you are right now, under the heavy burden of something called religion, Satan's ultimate deception. Oh, it looks so right because I go to a church and I do this and I kneel and I stand and I pray and I light those candles and I do this and I do that and I give my money when the plate comes around. And yes, look at me. I'm a man of religion. Men and women of religion go directly to hell and they do not pass go and don't collect anything. You must be born again. The most trusted of the religious leaders at that time, Nicodemus, had it wrong. For the first 40 years of my life, I had it wrong. Shame on me. And the most religious of people today have it wrong. And these people are sitting in churches right now this morning. Do you have it wrong? Don't fall for Satan's ultimate deception called religion. Jesus says you must be born again. Today, we celebrate an empty tomb. The Lord has risen. Gotcha. The Lord has risen.
He is risen indeed.
The ultimate deception of religion, thinking that you can do it, has been defeated for all who believe the simple gospel message. Today, I believe somebody's life is going to be changed. Is that somebody you? Let's go to God in prayer.